So this morning I want to preach on joyfully embracing trials. James 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the sea, driven, like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth. And the grass, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Father, I pray that you'd bless this morning the reading of your word, and I pray, Father, for Holy Spirit unction this morning as I open my mouth to make known the mysteries of the gospel, to proclaim, I pray with clarity of thought and mind and speech, the wonderful word of God. Be with each one that has assembled here today. Help us to know that you are with us as believers. We can be confident that you are with us in the midst of every trial. You are in the midst. With us in every season of life. I pray that you would bless and strengthen your people this morning, and that you would give us more grace and help in this hour. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, I want to speak on the subject of trials and how we are to joyfully embrace them. This doesn't mean, by the way, a kind of giddy happiness like, oh, goody, a trial. That's not what this joy is speaking about. Now, I realize that today is Mother's Day. It's a day that is celebrated in our country and really many countries around the world to recognize the blessing of mothers. And it's a reality that without mothers, none of us would be here. And I know that in years past and different times, I have preached specific Mother's Day messages, and I delight to do that. But this year, I felt like it was the right thing to do to continue is in this new series that we've just started on James, Faith Acts. And this is a restart, as we looked at last week, from Sunday night, the only book of the Bible that I started and didn't finish, and partly because of trials and different seasons of life. And here we are now again in the book of James, and I'm excited to continue or to refresh, to restart, and preach through this glorious book of the Bible. But as I thought about it, the reality is this message really does apply to motherhood. This message really is something that every mother understands. Trials. The very fact that God has chosen that after creation with Adam made from the dust and Eve that was made from a woman, made from a man, would come together in intimate union to create another human being is absolutely amazing. But then when we think about how that all occurs, that a child is fearfully and wonderfully woven together in the womb of a woman is really beyond comprehension. And no matter how many people want to close their eyes to the truth or stop up their ears to the reality, and the more technology and science that we have achieved, the more amazing and wonderful we understand that the human being woven together in the womb is. I have been marveling at this, having a grandchild, our first granddaughter, be born at 26 weeks, 4 days, just under 2 pounds, and to be born perfectly, fully formed, all DNA and all of the beautiful put-togetherness that God has made, weaving together a child, even at that young age, and is now flourishing at 6.5 pounds, having been in the hospital since February the 8th. It is a marvel to behold, not just the dominion that's being taken by doctors and nurses and things of that nature, but the very fact that God has created a human, that God has created man in such a glorious way, and that he has chosen women to bear that child. This is where we come to the applicability of the message this morning as it relates to motherhood. All of us who have entered into this life have come from a woman, and all of us have arrived through a trial. That is difficult. Labor for a woman is difficult. And I know the men are saying, it's difficult for me too. Not near like it is for the woman. You better remember that today. And be thankful for your mother. And if you have a wife who's born children to your family, then you be thankful for your wife. It's an intense season of trial. And the more the baby progresses inside the womb, the more uncomfortable a mother becomes, the more she realizes that parts of her body are stretching to the outward recesses of ways that she did not know were possible. Her joints begin to limber up. There's so many things that happen, and then she deals with the trial of people saying something like, "No baby yet," as she's one day past due. But there is a hopefulness in the waiting, an expectancy of the birth of a child. There is the fear and dread of labor and travail, but there is a hope for something joyful. There's an expectation for something joyful in the end when that child is placed in his or her mother's arms. This picture of a woman in travail is used throughout the scripture to indicate even that though there are great difficulties and seasons of trials and heartache and persecution in the life of the Christian, in the life of his church, that we have the hope one day that we shall be delivered into the fullness of joy in the Lord. Eternity with God forever is the final end, even when we face difficulty in this life. You might say, well, is that what this passage is talking about? I'm using it as an illustration to say that as a mother, you understand there are good things, if you will, that can come through trials, through difficulties. And there is a joyfulness that we are to have, that a mother should have in those anticipation of the delivery of a child. But as we come to our text this morning, this is not just about mothers. This book is written to us, to all of us, to the brethren, James is writing, as we looked at last week, he is the brother of our Lord. He is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is a shepherd of the flock. And this is a letter that's written to all the churches. It's a Catholic epistle. It is a universal epistle meant for all of the churches, not just a particular local congregation. And verse 2 begins with these words. He says, "My brethren." This word brethren is a term that means both men and women who are followers of Jesus Christ. You might hear the word brothers, and you think it's only talking about the men. But actually, when we refer to it biblically, brothers or brethren is talking about both men and women who are a part of Christ, who are a part of his body. But it's tremendously important when we study the Word of God that we understand who the intended audience is, so that we can rightly interpret or rightly understand the truth in every book. It's paramount in understanding and applying the book of James. The book of James, if you looked at it as a manual of how to become a Christian, I think you would be really messed up. Now, the gospel is very much in the book of James. But the book of James is addressed to brethren, and it needs to be applied as such. It needs to be understood that this is for men and women. This is a book about how we can live the Christian life, about how we can walk in obedience to Christ, about how we can depend upon him through every season that we might face. This is not primarily a book about how to become a follower of Jesus Christ. This is a book about how to live as a follower of Christ. As I mentioned last week, this is a very practical book. This is a book filled with wisdom. It has a lot of pithy sayings. It is oftentimes called the Proverbs of the New Testament. It is filled with wisdom that we need. And as we come today to the pages of Scriptures, we come today to James chapter number 1, and we're going to focus on verses 2 through verse number 12. And I hope, beyond hope, recognizing that I don't want to be here all day, that this same verses, when I preached it the first time, took me, I think, 4 weeks. So, we're going to really be doing more of a flyover perspective of this passage, even though it's only 10 verses as our focus this morning. How do we joyfully embrace trials? Does that sound counterintuitive? How many of you say, "I just love trials"? None of us are going to say that. But how do we embrace them with joy? That's what God wants us to do. And I want to give you several key things that are found in this passage of Scripture to help us to embrace trials that we face in life with a joyful heart. The admonition is found in verse number 2. James is writing to the church, the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, those of the dispersion, and I believe those of the church that has been persecuted, as Acts chapter 8, as they've scattered abroad, and he's writing to them, not just Jews only, but all those who are the new people of God, all those who are the followers of Christ. And he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Or various kinds of temptations. The word temptations here, it's important to understand, this word temptations in the King James does not mean temptations like as into sin. That's dealt with later in the text. It's talking about temptations as in trials or tests that we might face that are not because of sin, that are because this is how God grows us in our life as believers. I believe one of the ways, the first way in which we face the trials is by determining to have or desire to have a joyful countenance. A joyful countenance. You know, we can face things, and how we approach all of life affects how we experience the difficult days in life. He says, "Count it all joy." These are few short words are hard to embrace in the midst of difficulty. especially when the difficulty is severe in nature. But can I start in the less severe category and just say we can very easily, as Christians, if we do not seek to count it all joy when we face trials, we can allow very little trials, very insignificant trials, to derail our life, to derail our day, to derail our relationships with our spouse for the day, or to derail our relationship with our children for the day, if we allow every little difficulty or trial or disappointment, even those small in nature, not severe, to change our countenance, to change how we approach things. This is very important, and this is something that we all need to work on, myself included, is remembering the admonition in the book of Proverbs to rule our spirits. Right, to remember that we have a responsibility to guard the attitudes of our heart. So that when we face the small things, and we don't allow those small things to shake us, it can help to prepare us for when we face the big things, the severe trials. If you think that in your life, if every little thing derails you, that you're going to stand when it really counts, I think you're sadly mistaken. I think the training for the real difficulties, for the severe kinds of trials, comes in how we respond to the little trials. Will we respond with a joyful countenance, or will we allow those trials of our life to derail us? Now think about being a mom. I'm not one, so I just have to think about it. Moms raising kids daily deal with little trials, squabbles between siblings, disobediences, the things that could cause you to pull your hair out, so to speak, that could derail your day. And I know from how I handle things, not as a mother, I know that when I handle things in those situations and treat them small, because they are small, even though they're important, I'm not saying it's insignificant, but that to do it with a joyful spirit, it can have an attitude change on those who are having the attitude. The same is true with a mom in dealing with her children. If she comes into her family relationship in the morning or in the middle of the day or the afternoon or in the evening, and there's some kind of a difficulty going on, if she comes in with a lack of joy, it's going to cause the flame to be grow rather than for that flame to die down. Her countenance is going to have an impact. Your countenance as a husband, as a father, is going to have an impact in the family's tone. This is true in all relationships in life. You don't have to be married to have this be a reality. You go to work, and you know there are people that every day, their life is just a constant grind of whining and complaining and sniveling about their difficult trials of the fact that, you know, something didn't print right on the copier. That shouldn't be the Christian. A joyful countenance is a powerful weapon in the arsenal of defense against the resentful, self-pity, self-focused, and bitter attitude that we can get during the midst of a trial. The greatest way to face trials and testings in life is not by determining to buck up and get a joyful attitude once the trial has come. Rather, God desires for each and every one of us as His children to be filled with a joyful countenance, to be filled with the joy of the Lord, which is our strength in all things from day to day. Whether times are great or whether times are difficult, this is how we're going to have strength to stand in the joy of Christ when the circumstances are really hard. It's in the day-to-day. As you examine your life, you and your joy, if you are completely joyless, I think there's a first step to ask yourself. And that is, do you really know the Lord? Are you really in relationship with the Lord? Or have you embraced a kind of man-made, man-dependent kind of salvation? And if you know the answer to that question, if you truly do know the Lord, then you need to ask, why are you allowing the enemy to steal or rob your joy? God tells us, count it all joy. We should be expecting this, right? That's why it says, when you fall into diverse temptations or trials, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. It doesn't say if ye. It says when you. They're going to come. Diverse means various. Multifaceted, multicolored. They're going to come in different ways. Every trial that we face is not going to be the same. And the trial that you're facing, let me just say it this way, the trial that you may be facing as an individual, somebody else may be facing a trial that has some of the same trappings, but it will be different. It will have different inner workings in the midst of that trial. We can face trials of faith, testings, where God is testing our faith. Are we going to trust Him when we can't see the way? That's how God grows us. We might have trials of health. Those are things that at some point in time, probably all of us will face those kinds of trials. Some more severe, some less. But they're still difficult. We all know, if you have faced any kind of physical health trial, that you know, it doesn't have to be something significant, but if it puts a limp in your step, it's going to affect you. We have trials of loss. When we say goodbye to loved ones or close friends, we have trials of loss, sometimes of position or finances. And those can weigh upon us and they can rob us of joy. We can have trials as parents raising our children. And there are seasons where we want to ask God why this is happening, because we've prayed for them night and day. We've taught, why are these trials taking place? How come it's not like the cookie cutter example book? Do step A, step B, and step C, and get step D. Like, get this conclusion. Because it doesn't work that way. We need to embrace the trials of our life with a joyful countenance. A pastor friend of mine, years ago, I remember hearing him say, attitude determines our altitude. It's not scripture. And obviously, the power of positive thinking has its limitations. It doesn't bring hope. Only Christ can do that. But our attitude when we go into something sure does adjust things. You go into work with a joyful spirit saying, I want to make a difference and I want to work hard and I want to do my best. I want to encourage others. I want to share Christ. It changes you in how you approach that work. You come home, maybe you've been having difficulties at home, and you determine, I'm going to come in, no matter if there's difficulties or if there's initial kind of battle that wants to rise up or difficulties with a child, I'm going to persevere with a joyful countenance. Secondly, we need to have an understanding mind. Embracing trials in life requires having an understanding mind. We have to have preparation. James says this, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The first part here says, knowing this. It comes from the Greek word gnosko. It means to have full understanding. I want to be fully understanding about the fact we're going to face trials. I don't want to be caught off guard. I don't want to be blindsided. Though the severity of a trial might blindside us, the preparation to face trials shouldn't blindside us. Believers need to have the kind of knowledge that prepares them for what they might expect. I have never been in the military, but I can imagine, having talked to many who are, being a soldier. When a soldier is flown to some far-flung region of the world, like in our lifetime, in my lifetime, when I was just a young lad, they were still in Vietnam, but I don't remember that. When my cousin flew F-4 Wild Weasels in the first Gulf War, he didn't go there expecting to land and have the enemy come and put out some nice coffee and cakes and say, "Welcome to our country." When a warrior lands on the battlefield, they're not disappointed when they land and they don't have a greeting party. They land expecting battle. Right? Every believer needs to have this kind of mindset. As a soldier of Christ, we need to have this mindset about life that we're called to live as believers. We are living in a wartime. We are living in a season where daily we must be prepared for war. We are called in Ephesians 6, as an example, to put on the armor of God. Why would we need armor if there was not a battle? Right? Doesn't it make sense? So we should be prepared. We should be like the warrior going to battle. We shouldn't expect that every day that the enemy, who, by the way, is not your wife, is not your husband, is not your children, is not your friends and family at church, it's not your coworkers. Your enemy, ultimately, is Satan, and he is still real. And we are called to do battle, to go to war with the enemy. And that means we need to expect it, and we need to be prepared to face them. You say, well, trials aren't all from the enemy. I know that. It's kind of mixing the illustrations just a bit. But there is a preparation for that that we need as well. But there's a kind of readiness that we need to have to face the trials that God may bring into our life for our growth. Peter says it this way, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial." That doesn't sound like something small, right? "Concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding," if you know it, say it, "joy." Now you know it, let's say it, "with exceeding joy." Rejoice. Rejoice in these trials. Not just be prepared for these trials. Don't be, beloved, think it not strange when you face these kind of fiery trials. Expect it, prepare for it, and then when you face it, rejoice, because in that trial, you are experiencing the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. You are experiencing being a partaker of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with just a little drop of joy. No, with exceeding joy, with abundance of joy. It's important to understand that believers aren't the only ones that face trials. We know this. Everyone who lies in a hospital bed or is struggling with a difficult relationship with a family or with the loss of a job is not necessarily a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I will say that that may be the thing that God uses to bring them to the place of following the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of you have in your testimony, a part of that testimony is a trial and adversity that God used to bring you to himself. That's something to count it all joy. I can think of one brother in the church that I will not mention his name, but God used a very difficult car accident in Nate's life is a long time ago. That was part of the thing that God used to bring about his redemption. Your stories, many of them have something similar to that woven in it. Something that we can look back and say, man, that was horrible, that was hard, but I count it joy because God used that to bring about a work in me that was needed. We all face trials. We all face difficulties. And specifically as believers, we need to understand that when we face trials, it's not necessarily because God is mad at us. It's not because God doesn't like us. It's because God is growing us. He's working in us to will and to do his good pleasure. That the trying of our faith worketh patience. That word patience can be translated steadfastness. Do you look at an individual who's lived for 40 years and say they've been steadfast when they've had no trial or difficulties? No. One, because that person doesn't exist. Steadfast. The trying of our faith, the testing of our faith, worketh patience. Think in these scriptures of all the people that have faced trials. I should rephrase that. We're not going to look at all of the people in the scripture who face trials. And severe testings. Think about women like Naomi and Ruth, who left Bethlehem, Naomi did, the house of bread, and went down to Moab, a despised place. And there, lost everything. Except for a daughter-in-law who would not leave. She came back, and God restored through Boaz, a kinsman redeemer. Think of Esther, who was willing to face the trial, even that would cause her to potentially lose her life, to save her people. Think of Stephen in Acts 6 and 7, who is a deacon, who raises up his voice and declares from Genesis to the present time where he is at and living in the time of the first century, and he declares Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah, and he is stoned to death by a mob led by one who was under authority from the Sanhedrin Council named Saul of Tarsus. Who's speaking of trials? God would deal with him, the blinding light, and a trial that would cause him to come to faith. His redemption. And he would become Paul, who in turn would face many trials. We can look at Daniel, or Peter, or Jesus himself, who faced all kinds of earthly trials and temptations, set an example for us. He was tempted in all points, tried and tested in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. Sometimes the tests that we faced are spiritual in nature. Involve a great physical and emotional toll on our life. Excuse me. And those are real. Some of you may have experienced seasons and times where you would have rather had your arm ripped off physically than to have your heart hurt like it does. And in those times, remember that God is still at work and we are to count it all joy. God brings us through many difficulties in our life. And we find ourselves frequently in a place of need. And we need to remember that when we're in that place of need, God is there. Psalm 40 says, He inclined unto me. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry, and He brought me up also out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. God is there when we are in the midst of a trial, and we can call out to Him. We can know that He is with us, and that He will not leave us nor forsake us. When we face trials, we need to remember that God is working in us patience, endurance, steadfastness, and we can be certain that He knows what He's doing. I have frequently said that the statement, God will never give you more than you can handle, is absolute rubbish. Have you heard that? Seen it on a coffee mug? God will never give you more than you can handle. And I think it's totally wrong. I think God is frequently giving us more than we can handle. But what He never does is give us more than He can handle. He brings us to the place where we have greater dependence upon Him. He brings us to the place where through the trials, through the difficulties, when we realize we have nothing, but with Christ, we have everything, that He helps us to grow in steadfastness in our faith. The Apostle Paul faced many trials, many difficulties, even cried and prayed to God for them to be removed, and God told him, My grace is what? Sufficient. For My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly will I therefore rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Thirdly, embracing trials requires submission to the Lord. Verse 4. Submission to the Lord. But let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Submission to the Lord is when we when we submit, when we let God work in our Now God will work no matter what, but when we have that heart, when we let patience, endurance have her perfect work, when we are waiting it out, that we may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. A third, John MacArthur said this, a third means to perseverance in trials is a submissive will. The only way out of a trial is through it. I remember reading in a book, Spurgeon's Sorrows, and the author wrote, he says, there are some things in life that you will never get over, but God will get you through. This is what's being said here. The Lord promises no bypasses, only that He will always see His people through trials without their suffering spiritual harm. But God cannot do His perfect and complete work in and through us without a willing submissiveness. This is man's responsibility. When we learn to rejoice in our trials and come to understand that our gracious Heavenly Father uses them not to harm us, but to strengthen and perfect us, we are motivated to embrace them as beneficial. We can say, count it all joy. I'm going to submit to this trial. I'm going to submit to this difficulty. Peter writes in 1 Peter 5, just after he speaks about the elders and the pastors of the church and the ordaining of them, He says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all that will all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. He resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Those who have a submissive heart, a humble heart, he does not resist. He gives grace. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Meaning there's going to be an end of the trial, an end of the suffering, an end of the difficulty. Yea, even if that end is in eternity, when there will be no more suffering, when there will be no more tears. Casting all your care, throwing all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be remembering Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. I cried to the Lord, and he heard my cry. And he brought me up also out of an horrible pit. So be sober and vigilant, because you have an adversary. Be prepared to face the devil. He's a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in faith, knowing that the same affections are accomplished, afflictions are accomplished in you, brethren, that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called you unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, may you make you perfect, meaning complete, established, strengthen and settle you, to whom be glory and dominion forever and amen. We need to submit. When we come to a trial, don't put your fist up and say, God, why are you doing this to me? Say, Lord, I'm trusting you. I don't understand why, but I'm trusting you. I'm submitting to you in this trial. In fact, I would go so far as to say that frequently until we come to the place where we willingly embrace the trial doesn't come to an end. It doesn't mean that when we submit to God and when we embrace the trial that it'll instantly end. That's not what I'm saying. But I think oftentimes the thing that God is trying to teach us in the trial may be submission to whatever he has for you. Fourthly, embracing the trials of life requires wisdom from the Lord. Do you know what we're doing here? It's an exchange, if you will, of wisdom. Not my wisdom, but the Word of God. Why is this kind of a message important to the brethren? Is enduring trials important to a lost person? Not in the same way that this message applies to us as brothers and sisters in Christ. This message is about preparing you, giving you the wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding to help you when you go through the difficulty. This is the boot camp, if you will, to provide the wisdom to know how to fight when you're in battle. Embracing trials requires the wisdom from the Lord. Wisdom is needed in order to better understand what the Lord is doing in the midst of the story that you are in the midst of your life and the context of your life and the context of God's story of how he works throughout the history of his people in the Word. When we know the Word of God and when we understand the many of the stories in the Old Testament, some that I just referred to, and the stories of the New Testament, we are infused with wisdom and understanding of the fact that, oh, God allowed Daniel to go in the lion's den, but he was doing something in the lion's den. God allowed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to go into the furnace of fire so that the fourth could be there, so that the Son of God could be in there with them. They could experience his presence in a deeper way, if you will. We find wisdom from the Word of God that helps us to embrace or to face the trials that we have in our life. Scripture says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, generously. Some of you just woke up. You heard the word liberal. Oh, yes! All right. Liberally, generously, abundantly. God is not about turning off the faucet of his wisdom. He's about giving it liberally. And upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Ask for wisdom and search out the scriptures, and you will find it. If you lack wisdom, ask of God. This is where prayer comes in. Prayer is asking. And when we ask God, we should expect to receive from God the things that he desires to give to us. And when it comes to seeking out wisdom from the Word, he gives it liberally. Become dependent upon him and seek his wisdom, and it will bring strength. The Proverbs in Proverbs 24:5 says, a wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. What do you need strength for? To go through life. The kind of strength we need most is not a physical strength to endure physically. The kind of strength we need most is the wisdom that comes from God, the wisdom that comes from above that helps us to navigate and endure and have understanding. Remember the word in verse number 3, knowing this, gnosko, full understanding of what we're going through. We may not understand all the facets of the things God is teaching us. I would not dare to say that. Having faced some significant trials in our life, I would not dare to say that I know all the particular things that God was teaching me, but I do know this with confidence, that God was and is using those trials in the perfecting of our faith. The whole book of Proverbs, remember James, the Proverbs of the New Testament, this is why there's a parallel that we'll go back to many times and pull from the book of Proverbs to illustrate. Proverbs is to give us wisdom. It's a wisdom literature. Proverbs 4, 5 through 9 says, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth, forsake her not. Wisdom is referred to as a lady. Wisdom and folly. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor, and when thou dost embrace her, she shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, and a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. It's interesting that the end of verse 12 in James 1 that we're at this morning ends with a crown of glory. Embracing trials of life requires faith in the Lord. Not just wisdom from the Lord, but faith in the Lord. Lord, increase our faith, the apostle said. Did that come without trials? No. Okay, Peter, step out of the boat. No, but Lord, there's water. I know. Step out. I know, I'm paraphrasing, okay? Testing faith. You want to increase faith? Okay, take this little loaf, these 5 loaves and these fishes, and just go give them out. Lord, there's thousands of people here. I don't think it's going to work out. Just do it. Just do what I say. And then they have 12 baskets that remain. The Lord performed a miracle through his questioning disciples because he was teaching them to trust him by faith. Was it going to be a trial? We have impossible circumstances here. How is this going to work out? Trust me. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I think this is one of the areas, if I was to say, in modern-day Christianity, in the Western world, in America, where we are fat and happy. And I know I'm not trivializing the trials we face. I'm just saying we have a lot of comforts. We have a lot of comforts. And there is very little times when I think we're actually exercising significant faith that desperately requires the power of God's Holy Spirit to work and deliver us. I think this is one of the reasons God uses trials. To strip away the things that we might still have plenty of food in the fridge, we might still have, you know, the bills being paid and all those kind of creature comforts are taken care of. But what we're focused on and comes into our life is more important than any of those things, because God's growing our faith. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not a man think of that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Faith in the Lord is needed. Trials of our faith are where we learn to trust God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 has been, since early on in my wife and I's marriage, our kind of our theme verse. And I'm glad, but sometimes I think maybe we could have picked a different one. No, I'm just teasing. Just teasing. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding, into the ways of man, into the ideas of man. In all thy ways acknowledge him, his way, the word of God's way, and he shall direct thy paths, because it's a light unto our feet and a lamp to our path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Trust God. Depend upon him. Don't lean on your own understanding. In the ways in which the scripture calls us to be countercultural and it puts you at odds with the world, trust God. Follow his word. Obey him in those things, and just allow God to work through that, even if it brings trials, to increase our faith. Hebrews 11, the hall of faith, is not filled with people who did nothing. It's filled with people, men and women, who attempted by faith great things for God and were used of God in a mighty way. And we need to be those kinds of people. And lastly, embracing trials requires us to focus on the Lord. Verse 8 will be where we end this morning. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Focus on the Lord. Do you know why we struggle so frequently in trials? We don't embrace them with joy. It's because we have one eye on the world and what we want, and one eye on our trial and what God is doing in our life. We become double-minded, having double vision. That's what it's talking about. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. It's a very poignant statement, isn't it? There's not a lot of room for equivocation. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If you take out the italicized is, a double-minded man unstable in all his ways. Period. It's a very poignant statement that cuts quickly to the heart of every believer, at least it should. In every believer who's had a divided focus, with one eye trying to figure things out in their own strength. Can I get your attention? This is we're about done. You ever been here? One eye trying to figure things out, leaning on your own understanding. I'm going to get this all taken care of. I got this handled. And one eye over here, what does God want? What does God? Well, those things don't they don't
work together. What do I do? What do I do? What do I do? Am I going to go with what I think or what God thinks? And we become double-minded. We want to please ourselves and maybe follow our own ways, and we want to, in other times, please God and follow His ways. And I just want to encourage you, the time when we finally come to the place where we focus on the Lord and we say His ways are higher than our ways, His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and we say, this is what God's Word says, I'm going to trust it. This is what God has led me in, and I'm going to trust God through His Word and by His Spirit as I live my life from day to day. Instead of living in a constant state of wrestling, am I going to please the world, the flesh? Am I gonna do the things the way everybody says I should do it? Or am I going to do the things the way that God says I should do it? If you live your life in a constant state of wrestling with double vision, one foot in the world trying to please the flesh and one foot in the church trying to please the Lord, it becomes even more difficult when you find yourself in the midst of a trial. Not to become consumed with questions and doubts and instability because your focus is off. Ever been knocked in the head really hard? And got concussed? Or had blurry vision? Or ever been spinning around and around on some kind of a Ferris wheel with your kids, and you get off and you're like that? That's what this is talking about. Not having double vision. You lose stability. God wants us to remain focused upon Him. Hebrews says it this way: looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Beloved brethren, we will face trials. We need to joyfully embrace them when God sends them our way. With a joyful countenance, with wisdom from Him, with faith, and with a focus upon the Lord in the midst of our trials.